Well, I hope you have your Bible with you. I want you to reach for it and open with us to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. While you're doing that, or as you finish doing that, I'm going to impose on you for just a moment. It's a little test of sorts. But I want to ask all of our young people to stand. Would you do that? All of our young people to stand. All of our young people, I want to ask you to stand. Well, stay standing. Don't just stand and sit. All of our young people, I want you to stand. Now, some of you clued in. I saw you were tempted. You're going to see next week in the second hour, next Sunday morning in the second hour in our study in here with the adults. Biblically defined, young people are everybody under the age of 60. Everybody under the age of 60 is defined in Scripture as being among the young people. So I want all of our young people to stand. All of our young people, I want you to stand. See, now we reached a much larger group. Now, we're not picking on you who are seated. We honor you. We honor you who are seated. But I just wanted you to see that when we talk to our young people, we're talking to you. And those of you that are still seated, if you hear anything, I know it's tough for you to hear. But if you hear anything, just let that set right there too. You can be seated. Okay. We've been talking about the classroom, and in that we have directed two messages toward our young men and young women, and specifically we have been directing those to our students. The theme, don't waste your life. And we have learned that you can waste your life chasing money, you can waste your life chasing success, you can waste your life chasing fame, but Paul told Timothy, a young minister, don't do any of those things. Instead, be content. Be satisfied. Don't waste your life pursuing something that will just corrupt and rust and fade away. Don't chase stuff in this life. We've learned that already. Instead, positively speaking, we looked at the second week, we are to fight the good fight of faith. There are some things we shouldn't do and there are some things we should do. And the most important thing we should do is fight the good fight of faith. And young people, I've been calling on you to join in that fight. The church needs you. This church needs you. And the church around the world needs you. And in that, you have to be guarded, we learned, against becoming entangled in the affairs of this world. You have to work at that, young people. We have to work at that in all of our senior experience, and you have to do the same. Now, I have two more messages for our young people. Two more messages. This week, our message is working 9 to 5. That's the pursuit of God's glory in the workplace. The pursuit of God's glory in the workplace. And then next week, glorious ambition. And that is the pursuit of God's glory in the ministry. So this week, how do we chase after God hard in the workplace? And next week, how will, I hope, many of our young people find a place of service chasing after God in the ministry. Okay, that's where we are. That's where we're headed this morning, the pursuit of God's glory in the workplace. Now, all you young people, all of you, you probably have not thought lately about your job in that context or about your future job. You probably, Monday morning, rolling out of bed to go to school to prepare for work or rolling out of bed early to go to work, are not thinking about the pursuit of God's glory in the workplace. That's not usually what's paramount in our mind. But I want you to see this morning from God's Word that that's exactly what it is. It is a pursuit of God's glory in the workplace. So your Bible is opened already to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look with me at verse 4. As I build my case from Scripture and hope to make some practical application. Verse 4. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by means of the Word of God and prayer. Now, I submit to you this morning that work was created by God and as such is good. Work was created by God, and even more than that, it is one of these good things that is actually sanctified, that's made into a holy pursuit in the lives of believers. So this is my premise. We are to pursue the glory of God in the workplace because He created it. And if we are committed as believers, it becomes a holy pursuit. Most everybody in here will find at one point in their life, and for you young people, in not too many years ahead, you'll be immersed in the workplace. You'll be immersed in the marketplace. And unfortunately, most of us take that journey, that first step, with very little biblical foundation, very little understanding about what this is all about. And so we get frustrated, we get confused, and quite honestly, we make a lot of bad mistakes early on as we enter into the marketplace. And I hope that through this instruction and the continued instruction of your parents and through the classroom here at the church, you'll avoid some of that frustration. There's always been a little bit of confusion about work. The Bible follows very closely the history of God's chosen people, the Jews, and I want you to know the Jews were really confused about work. Despite all that God had said to them, they arrived at some really poor conclusions concerning the marketplace, concerning work out there in the pedestrian ways of life. Now, the Talmud is a gathering together of teachings from a Jewish perspective, teachings from scribes and Pharisees, and I want you to listen to a scribal prayer that is recorded in the Talmud. Now, a scribe, we know, is one who committed his whole life to study God's Word. It is said that a scribe could throw a knife through the scroll of God's law and unscroll where that knife hit and see the first word it passed through and tell you every other word it hit as it went through that scroll. That's how well they knew God's Word. They were so separated to that. But listen to this prayer. I thank Thee, O Lord my God, that Thou hast given me my lot with those who sit in the house of learning, and not with those who sit at the marketplace. For I'm early to work, and they are early to work. I'm early to work on the words of the law, and they are early to work on things of no importance. I weary myself, and they weary themselves. I weary myself and profit thereby, and they weary themselves to no profit. I run, and they run. I run toward the life of the age to come, and they run toward the pit. End quote. Well, that's not a very high view of the marketplace, is it? That's not a very lofty view of work, as most of you will know work in your life. People get up early. They pray to accomplish the not important. People weary themselves. They prayed to accomplish no good thing. People were just working themselves to death and ending up in the pit. That's a pretty poor picture of the marketplace. Eusebius adds a lot of this to this misunderstanding in the 4th century. One of our ancient church fathers, listen to what he wrote, quote, "There are two ways of life given by the law of Christ to His church. One is above nature and beyond common human living, holy and permanently separate from the common customary life of man. It devotes itself to the service of God alone. Such is the perfect form of the Christian life." End quote. Now, what Eusebius was simply saying is that the first matter in the Christian life is to pursue the ministry. And that everything else, he would suggest, is just secondary. There is one high road and there is one low road. And unfortunately, most of you are on the low road. Now, that was thinking that really prevailed in the early years of intelligence, in the early years even of the forming of Greek philosophy and reason, and through the Roman culture, and I will tell you it has prevailed even into today. You see that in some of those hierarchical churches, you know, that are steeped in the tradition that emphasize the separation between the priestly and the laity. But I submit to you it is a false picture, it is not biblically accurate, and it is confusion for Christians. And I think it leads to a kind of a recoil, as it were. It makes the common person, as using the phrase that Eusebius used, a little bit, you know, jealous. A little bit even offended by those that might be in the ministry. And it leads to piety, false piety and pride in the ministry. It creates a chasm between God's people, which is not biblical. We are all, as believers, a part of the priesthood of believers. That's a part of our rich understanding that's laid out for us in the New Testament. And young people, walking that walk in the pedestrian marketplace, finding that job, finding your place of work, that's not second class. That's first class. Now, we need to understand work. And to understand work, we're going to have to go back to the very beginning of God's Word. I want to show you that. I want you to turn in your Bible back to the book of Genesis. And we're going to look at the beginning of this concept of work. Now, most of you that have been in the church for a while, you're thinking, yeah, he's going to go to Genesis 3, the fall, and ever since then we've been working. It's all Adam's fault that we have to go to work. And a lot of Christians believe that. Well, that simply isn't true. If you go back to the fall, you haven't gone back far enough to find the beginning of work. Go back to chapter 2 of Genesis, and I want you to see the beginning of work. Genesis chapter 2, the first mention of work in the Bible, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made. Wow, do you see that? Not only is that before the fall of man, that's before the man of man. That's before man's even around, and God, in His perfectness, is doing what? Working. He's working. You say, well, He doesn't work like we work. You're right, He doesn't. But He's working. And however we would try to quantify in our limited finite minds a God, a holy perfect God who works, He has given us a means to kind of measure that. Whatever work looks like for a perfect God, it benefits from a day of rest. Whatever it looks like in the life of a perfect God, it benefited here from a day of rest. Now, I don't want to suggest that God gets tired. I don't think He does. I don't want to suggest that if you catch Him on a bad day, you know, He's just too tired. Call me tomorrow. That's not the right picture of God. But here we see, for our benefit principally, that there is a day of rest. We know He'll remind us of that day of rest when He establishes the law, right? How we are to live according to His righteousness. And He says we ought to work 6 days and rest 1 day the same way God did. So here we are. God is working. Now, folks, I submit to you, there's not a higher road than that. God the Father, in all His perfectness, working. And then we arrive on the scene. And that's really back in chapter 1. Go back to chapter 1 and look at verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Well, there you go. Notice the words, verse 26, rule over. Verse 28, be fruitful, multiply. Verse 28, subdue the earth, rule over it. I submit to you, that's work. That's pre-sin, pre-fall, perfect work. God created you in His image, a God who works, to work. So we can't blame it on sin, we can't blame it on the fall. God created us to work. Over in chapter 2, verse 15, look at it. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. That's work. That's work. That's pre-fall, pre-sin. Man, perfectly related to God, was created to work. In case I haven't said that, young people, you were created to work. I want you to get that. God put that in you. Mom and Dad aren't trying to work against God. They're with God on this program. You are to work. And probably the greatest proof, I think, especially for us men, that there was work before the fall, is chapter 2, verse 21. Look at it with me. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and he brought her to the man. And any of us who are married here this morning, we know how much work that is, right? I mean, that's real work. Suddenly this man had a wife. Now, a divine blessed gift. But I'm not trying to be facetious or diminish it. That's work. He's not self-centered anymore. He's not on his own anymore. The two have to become one flesh, and I submit to you, even before sin, that's work. There's a commitment here. There's a dedication here. Now, just a quick fundamental. Everybody listen to me. We all understand this from the foundations of our faith. Everything was created to produce glory for God. Amen? The chief end of man is God's glory. So, here is an earth before the sin created for God's glory. Everything. Every plant, every living thing. Plants, animals, all of it created for God's glory. And here is a man created, designed by God for His glory. And don't miss it, here's work. Right in the middle of all that, designed, created by God for His glory. So, young person, here's the end of it. Work is not the result of sin and thereby a bad thing to be avoided at all costs. It just isn't. God had it there from the beginning. A part of the blessed reflection of Him in us. So the fall did not make work, but the fall did make work hard. The fall did make work hard. Look at chapter 3, verse 17. Then to Adam He said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return.'" And now, ladies and gentlemen, work is hard. Hard. So some young person here repeats, "I knew that. You didn't have to tell me that." And that's why it has to be avoided at all costs, because it's hard. No. The lesson here concerning work, listen, is that because of sin, God's glory has been robbed from the marketplace, and it's your job as a believer to put it back. It's your job as a believer in the marketplace to restore God's glory. That's our job as believers in this world. We can't accomplish it without His grace and without His Spirit, but we must be about the work of the kingdom, restoring God's glory. And young person, that is your call in the marketplace, to be about the business of restoring the glory of God that has been lost and corrupted because of the sin of Adam. Now, I haven't been fair to Scripture and this foundation if I don't add this. That is man's task according to God's plan. That is not woman's task. And I realize the ever-present burden. I feel it every time I have to mention this and deal with this subject in a world and a culture that is so contrary to God's pattern. But I also feel it because of the pressure of a church that is so contrary to God's pattern. But folks, this is the bottom line truth. It is not woman's task to restore glory to the marketplace. That's man's job. That's why in the curse, God said, "Adam, your work has been affected." And He spoke to the wife too, didn't He? "Wife, your work has been affected too. And your work is the bearing of children and the raising up of the godly next generation at home." So, there we go. That's too often missed in the dialogue. I got to put it out there if we're going to be fair. Young ladies that are here this morning, you need to deal with that right up front. You will find your ultimate purpose in the home. That is God's plan for you. That is a delight. That is great. That is grand. That is dynamic. It is fulfilling. It is challenging. It is where you invest in the glory of God after the fall of man. Paul tells us that you can overcome the curse through child rearing. And we seek to overcome the curse, men, through bringing God's glory back in the workplace. Okay? So I want you to see that, because there's challenges to that. Whether it's in the home or in the marketplace, we're told to work. But there's challenges to that. Even in the church. Can you imagine that? We as Christians have challenges. Do like this. Yeah. We know that. And Paul was dealing with those when he wrote to Timothy. Go back over to our principal text, 1 Timothy, these letters to this young man, and go to chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Now, right in the middle here of 1 Timothy chapter 5's instruction to how the church is to respond to widows and taking care of them, right in the middle of this discourse, which, by the way, we're looking at in the second hour, and I hope all of you will benefit from that, especially those of you who have elderly parents. What is our responsibility to our parents? We're going to talk about that in the second hour. But right in the middle of that, in verse 8, look what Paul says right in the middle of it. Chapter 5, But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Men, especially, you're in view here. You can't run from this. If you will not work to provide for yourself and for your family, the Bible says you are worse than an unbeliever. Now, I want to keep my context healthy here. Listen to me. What is the problem with an unbeliever? Romans tells us, doesn't it, that all have sinned. They're unbelievers. And what happened to them? They fell short of the glory of God. Men, if you will not work to provide for yourself and for your family, you have fallen further short, the Bible says, of the glory of God. You violated your task for which you were created, a part of which is to reinvest the glory of God, to reinvest the glory of God out there in the marketplace. And those individuals, especially men who will not work to support themselves, Paul has very strong words, you are lower than low. So put your arms around that and let's press on. The young person says, that's okay, I'm going to work. I've got big plans. COO. CEO. CFO. They come up with a new C, don't they, all the time? Chief, that's the deal. I want to be the chief. I'm in on that program. And listen to me, young people, I don't want to rob you of that. Those are good aspirations. Nothing wrong with that. But notice and hear me, your success is not necessarily a reflection of God's glory. And your call as a believer is God's glory, not your success. Now, if in your pursuit of God's glory, He blesses you with success, all the more glory to God, right? But your pursuit, we've already looked at that, is not success. Your pursuit in the marketplace is God's glory. And it doesn't matter where you are in the marketplace. Turn over to chapter 6, right there in 1 Timothy. Chapter 6, verse 1. All who are under the yoke as slaves. How's that for a job? Some of you say, I'm there right now. You have met my boss. All who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. Wow. Do you see that? How you carry yourself in the marketplace, in the worst of conditions, submitting yourself to your boss, to your leader, directly impacts the name of God and the testimony of the church. That's what that verse says. Young people and old people, I haven't met your boss, but God has. And He says, honor him. And do it for God's glory. Hear me clearly here, young person. A Christian in the marketplace that follows the world's paradigm, which is that whatever's in it for me attitude brings a disgrace on God, it violates the honor of His name, it violates the honor of His leadership, and it ruins the testimony of the church. You know why we're not more effective? Look in the marketplace at Christians out there griping and complaining all the time about their bosses. I'll talk some more about that in a minute. So young person, you have a choice. You can either go to work for yourself, you can do that. Personal glory, step on all the toes up the ladder, you've heard all that stuff. Or you can go to work for God's glory. That's your choice. But God says, chase my glory. Look at the next verse there in chapter 6, verse 2. Those who have believers as their masters must not be disrespectful to them because they are brethren, but must serve them all the more because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Teach and preach these principles. Boy, do we need to hear that. What a disgrace, Paul says, to have a believer in the marketplace under the thumb of an unbeliever, a slave taskmaster. What a disgrace it is for that Christian to react in dishonor and not to submit and not to serve for God's glory. But he says here, what a greater disgrace to have a believer working for a believer and disrespecting that man because he's a believer. In other words, you know what he's saying? Here's that Christian in the marketplace saying, you know, I can get away with anything. My boss is a Christian. That's what it's saying. And Paul says that's all the more disgraceful. You ought to all the more want to serve that Christian boss, that Christian leader, because he's your brother in Christ. Your fellow among the blessed is what Paul is saying. You should be serving them all the more, he says. Not a reason to slough off, not a reason to slack off. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, church is no place to come slack off. If you're going to submit yourself to the leadership or the ministry of the church, and even as a layperson desiring to serve in the kitchen or in the front yard or cutting the grass or whatever, my goodness, do it right. That's what Paul says. Do it right. Don't say, it's just a church. It's just not right. So there is this call to glorify God in the marketplace. That's the message. There's a call to glorify God in the marketplace, which is where most of you will end up. Now, I want you to look at Paul's letter to Titus. So turn to Titus for me. I want to give you some practical points. 10 points, young people. We'll get them out of the book of Titus, chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. He's dealing with a lot of things, but he deals with work. And I want us to see this. Titus chapter 2, we're going to start with verse 4. He's been addressing the older women, and he says to the older women, you need to get involved with the younger women. Verse 4, chapter 2 of Titus. Get involved, ladies, with the younger ladies, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. Paul told Timothy, what you do at work impacts the kingdom, impacts the name of God. And now he tells Titus, he tells young women, he tells young men, you must bring honor to the word of God in the workplace. So quickly, some very helpful directions, 1 through 10. Jot these down if you're a note taker. The first thing God teaches young men and young women is to be sensible. Be sensible. In your arena of work, be sensible. Now that word just simply means gain control of yourself. Be sensible. Don't be outside of control. It's the idea of self-mastery. Work in the workplace in such a way to become a master, and that incidentally or necessarily presses on you to have self-control. Young person, it's just simple. In the workplace, control yourself. Control yourself. Now, a word to single ladies who do not currently have a responsibility at home, or who perhaps God has gifted with the gift of singleness and won't be drawn into marriage and into child rearing. Do you have a place in the workplace? I think so, as God leads and as God will honor that. As long as your pursuit is the same as what? The man's pursuit. And what is that? God's glory in the marketplace. Do you have unique challenges out there? You bet you do. And here is your first instruction. Operate with control. Be sensible. He told the ladies, be sensible. And he told the men, be sensible. Control yourself. Look out for this self. Now here's the issue, young people. Your youth brings with it to the table desires and urges and appetites and the energy to chase it all. And what God is saying is you can't chase it all. You're going to have to reel those appetites in, reel those urges in, reel in those desires, and begin to govern yourself in such a way that is what? Sensible. That accomplishes the goal. God cautions young people to be sensible. Someone has said it's a shame that youth is wasted on the young. But that's just the way it is, isn't it? I mean, God knew what He was doing. So young people, be sensible. Number two, be pure. Look at verse 5. He tells the ladies, be pure. Look at verse 7. He tells the men, those of you who are to be an example of good deeds, you have to live in the marketplace with an eye towards purity. You see, our goal is to restore the glory of God in the workplace. And God is a holy God. God is perfectly righteous. And you can't be in the marketplace supposing to be investing His glory back into the marketplace that was lost because of the fall, that was lost because of sin, and not honor God by being obedient and pursuing purity in your personal life. You can't do it. All you'll show yourself to be is a hypocrite. So when you invest young people in the workplace, when you start to pursue that career, you're going to have to pursue it in the confines as a Christian, guarding your life. Be an example. Isn't that amazing? Instruction to young men here in Titus, the same instruction Paul gave Timothy, going into the ministry, green as could be, and he tells Timothy, be an example. You know what that looks like? This is the marketplace where the boss says, man, I got this guy over here. He's a greenhorn. He don't know nothing. He's fresh out of college. She's fresh out of the trade school, whatever the case might be. But he's an example to the rest of the team. Man, I wish I had 19 just like him. That's the idea. That's what God's looking for. Take that energy. Take that zeal. Be sensible about it. Pursue purity and be an example to everybody. That's what happened to Daniel, right? And those young men shuffled off to Babylon. And right away the king says, these guys got stuff we don't have. I want my people to be like those people. Paul adds to Timothy, to the young men there in verse 7, you see it? Purity in doctrine. Purity in doctrine. He's not telling young men to be sure you're good studiers of Scripture. He's already instructed Titus related to that up in the earlier verses. What he is saying is, be sure you live what you preach. That's what he's saying. Be sure your purity, your lifestyle matches what you say you believe as a believer. Young people, the marketplace is crying out for a vibrant Christian testimony. A young person that will show up and be sensible at work, control their appetites, honor their leaders, submit to them, follow hard after God in the process, and be an example that they practice what they preach. Number three, he says, be kind. See it in verse 5? Be kind. It should be a recognizable mark of every believer that they are kind. It just should be there. This is a tough one for me because I have to challenge myself to say, you know what, it's not just natural for a Christian to be kind, or God wouldn't have to keep telling us to be kind. Some of us maybe are just kind of have a bent that way. We just are considerate. But this is what Paul is telling Titus. Is what he's telling you young women and young men in the marketplace. Be considerate. When you show up to work, welcome one another, right? When you go to get your coffee and there's no sugar and there's no cream, or like this morning I poured my coffee out and the creamer lid fell in the coffee, turn around and say something to somebody, right? Ask them how their day's going. If you meet some of your fellow workers in the marketplace, buy their coffee for them once in a while. It won't hurt you. They might return the favor. Just be nice. That's what he's saying. Just be kind. Be kind to one another in the marketplace. Let people who are having a bad Monday look forward to when you show up and brighten their day. That's what Paul is saying. That's what God is saying, young people. Just be kind. Fourth, be dignified. Well, that's a big word. You see it there in verse 7? Be dignified. That word simply means seriousness. Be serious. Youth tends itself to frivolity. Young people lend themselves to trivialness. And there's a place for that. There's a refreshing in that. I like to be around young people for that very reason. They kind of keep me frivolous and trivial occasionally because, you know, you can kind of get mundane and drab and dull. And there's a part of that that's good. But young people, as you enter into the marketplace, be serious about it. He's not saying don't ever laugh, but he is saying don't laugh when you ought to be crying. He's saying laugh when you ought to laugh. That's what he's saying. Be serious about it. Everything in our culture is trivialized. Everything in our culture is just is frivolity and entertainment. And God says to the Christian, when you're investing my glory back into the marketplace, bring some seriousness to it. Bring some seriousness to it. You're there to work. Concentrate. Focus. Take your work and your goal seriously. What's your goal? Say, I don't know. I have my job yet. You're not listening. What's your goal? God's glory. That's serious business, folks. So there ought to be a seriousness about it. Joyful? Yes. Pleasant? Yes. Energetic? Yes. Happy? Yes. Serious? Yes. It just falls right in there with the rest of it. Number 5. Sound in speech. Be sound in speech. That's in verse 8. Boy, what good direction this is. Young people, look what he says after that. Let your speech be above reproach. I mentioned this earlier. That means we don't malign our bosses. That means we don't talk bad about our company. It just makes me sick when I hear that. I'm just telling you the way I feel about it, flesh and all. I just can't stand it. If you hate your job that bad, quit. Stop talking bad about your company and your employer. Stop doing it. Christians don't do that. Let your speech be above reproach. My mother was right. She said, if you can't say something, keep your mouth shut. She was a little frank, more frank than some mothers who probably said, if you can't say something nice, don't say nothing at all. My mother just said, keep your mouth shut. This is exactly what God is saying here, young people. Let your speech be above reproach. Stop complaining. And by the way, it starts right now in school. My hair just stands up when Christians complain constantly about their teachers, about the administration, about the staff, about the government. Good night. It's just not Christian. Let your speech be above reproach. Keep your mouth shut until God deals with that. As I said earlier, quit if it's that bad and go work somewhere else. And by the way, I'll tell you where to go work. Go home and work on yourself because you're the problem. You're the problem. There aren't any perfect jobs. That's why they call it work. Oh, me. And don't let me forget the women in their primary marketplace, which is at the home. Ladies, stop complaining. Young moms, young mothers, stop complaining. Oh, if we only had a women's Bible study, or if we only had somebody to take care of my kids, or, boy, you stop it. Look at that in the Bible. Look at verse 4. Love your husbands, love your children, and I think I'm fair to add, love your work. That's your work. Love it. I'm going to add one more thing. There's no place in the workplace for vulgarity, ever, anywhere, never. There's no place in the workplace for vulgarity. I've been in business and I've been in that competitive market, and nothing turns me off quicker in business than somebody who can't control their tongue. I don't want to do business with those people. And I'm going to tell you, even the world doesn't want to do business with those people. Control your tongue. Look at the end of verse 8. If you'll focus on these things in the workplace, it says your opponents will have nothing bad to say about you. Now, we automatically say, well, he's talking about people that hate Christians. Well, he is, partly. But he's also talking about you invested in the marketplace where you will have, guess what? Opponents. God has put you in the 21st century economic marketplace, and it is highly competitive. And if you're a believer and you're investing out there in the glory of God, and God honors that and blesses that, which He will, and your employer begins to respond to that and respond to that, guess what this crowd over here is doing? They are jealous. They're not happy, and they become your opponents. But if you are doing these things, being sensible, being pure, being kind, being dignified, controlling your speech, God promises they'll have nothing to put at your feet. There's nothing they can bring against you in the marketplace. Now someone says, yeah, that's all well and good, but you don't know my boss. You haven't met my mom. You know, some of you young people would say that. Well, again, God turns His attention to the slave. Look at verse 9. And we learn our next point. Be subject. Be subject. Line up under. That's what that means. Line up under. Young person, work hard, be diligent, be the best, and remember, you're not in charge. You're not. Get over it. And guess what? I'm not in charge either. And the CEOs who think they're in charge, some of them are serving time today, right? In the prison, they found out who's in charge. They're not in charge. The attitude that I'm in charge won't cut it. Who's in charge, believer, of your life? God is. Come up under that and all the other order that He has built over your life for your good and for your glory. Read Romans 12, read Romans 13. Just read your Bible. It's in there. Submit, 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 submit. Never lose sight of the need to hold in highest regard those people that are above you, ahead of you. It doesn't matter if you're better than they are, more skilled than they are. That's never the point. He's talking to slaves. And He says, line up under that boss, and God will honor you. There's another one. Excellence. Be excellent. Look at it there. Be well-pleasing, the Bible said. Young person, I want to make it real simple for you so you don't get lost in this. And some of you men, I hope, are listening. Your job is to please your boss. And somebody says, you know, Steve, I can't keep up with you because you told me my job was the glory of God. Right. That's the point. I want to show it to you. You need to see this. You've got to turn over to Ephesians real quick. Hold your finger here. Go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6. Turn fast. Verse 5, actually. Chapter 6, verse 5. Slaves, there they are again. Be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. Do it with fear and trembling. Do it with a sincere heart. Do it, look at this, as to Christ. Not by way of eye service. Don't be a men pleaser. But do it as a slave of Christ. Doing the will of God from the heart with goodwill. There's our phrase again right out of Titus. With goodwill, render service as to the Lord and not to men. Who do you work for? God. That's who you work for. And your goal is to please your boss. And that means you've got to please that guy that's ahead of you in the food chain. It's the way it works. And God is honored by it. Be well-pleasing. Do it with excellence. 8. Be peaceful. He just says that. Be peaceful. Don't be argumentative. Don't be anti-everything. I've said enough about that already. A new policy comes in, get in line under that policy. A new promotion, be the best promoter of it. Quit taking it apart in all of your Christian discernment. You're in the marketplace. Listen to your boss and do what he says. Line up there. Be peaceful. Be peaceful. Number 9, be honest. Look at it. Not pilfering. No embezzlement in the Christian marketplace. Say, well, I don't have a problem there. I'd never do that. I'm not a thief. Listen to me carefully, Christian. If you show up to work and you do not give an honest day's work for that honest day's pay, you are a thief. You are pilfering from that company. You need to confess it as a sin, confess it to your boss, and get busy tomorrow morning when you punch in. Be honest. Be honest. One more and I'm done. One more and I'm done. Be evangelizing. Be evangelizing. You say, I can't do that in the workplace. Yes, you can. Oh, no. Yes, you can. They don't allow it. Yes, they do. You see, folks, if you'll be sensible, be pure, be kind, be dignified, be sound in speech, be subject, be excellent, be peaceful, be honest, you are evangelizing. Look at it in your text. Look at verse 10. But showing all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. Young people, if you'll work like this, you know what God says? You're the necklace on the gospel. Now, the necklace is not the gospel. And ladies, when you put on that perfect accessory, right? Just that perfect accessory. It's not you, but it makes you look good. And what He's saying is in the marketplace, Christian young people, if you'll show up to work like this, you're the necklace on the gospel. You make it look good. You make God look good. You make this testimony of this church look good. God is honored. And He will honor you in His time and in His way. Don't waste your life, young people. Work. Got it? There's one more thing I have to say before we go. I didn't put it on the list of these 10 things because I think it stands in contradistinction to all 10 of them. And it's a problem for us. Just hear me just a minute. It's called laziness. And young people, of no fault of your own, you have been raised in an indulgent culture that has given you everything. I submit that the best Christian parent in here has indulged you in ways that are sinful. You've got a button to push or a something. I mean, you've got it all, every convenience at your fingertips. And if you don't work hard at this, young people, it will make you lazy. Lazy. I could preach a whole sermon on laziness. You can do that yourself. Just type it in your concordance, lazy. Find it. It's not good. Moms and dads, that's a word for you. Put your kid to work. Teach them some discipline. Get them involved in the life of the family. Dads, take the time to listen to what's going on. Share some of what's going on in your life with them. Don't be lazy. Got it? Good. Let's pray. Father, thank You for clean instruction, clear instruction, practical instruction to everyone who's a Christian in the marketplace. We need to work. Help us to see, God, that it's for Your glory. And boy, that just changes everything. Do business with us right where we live. Some of our attitudes need to change. Some of our young people's aspirations and dreams have been shattered in this morning's hour. And some of our moms and dads on the rat race have been chasing the rat instead of you. Help us, Father, to have a right perspective, to be a dynamic witness right where you have us. All for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.